morning, due to some things that have happened within my own family, and as I've talked to people kind of all over the country and different places, even had some emails from other countries, there seems to be a big question in people's mind today as to what church they have to attend and if certain churches, I hate to use the word monopoly, but if you have to go to a certain church, in other words, if the truth is only at one place, if you have to be a member here or there to be saved, and I don't believe that's the case. I began to look through the Bible and see what we could find from that for that to address that topic, and this morning I thought it would be good to go through those texts and kind of think about that a little bit. Before we actually begin our text this morning, I thought we should just kind of think a little bit about how God established his work here upon earth. We know in the beginning there really wasn't an organized church. It talks in Genesis about how men began to call on God. They all had their own altars they erected and they offered him sacrifices. Then we came down to the days when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, and at that time God chose to make his presence known to them, and he was there as a fiery cloud, and he led them out of the land of Egypt. And it says as they dwelt in the desert where it froze every night that God's presence spread out over them, and this big cloud of fire kept them warm so the people didn't freeze to death. And during the day, it got so hot in the desert they'd die of the heat, so during the day he turned his presence into a big cloud and provided shade for them. And he led them out of there, and he taught them how to build the tabernacle. And of course they built the Ark of the Covenant to go in the tabernacle, and that was kind of represented God's throne. And the Bible says that they actually saw God's presence come out of the sky and settle there on the Ark of the Covenant, or on the temple, and it would go down, and God told them he was going to dwell there. And he made his place amongst them, and then later on, of course, they built him the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. And when Solomon dedicated that temple, it said that God actually sent fire down from the sky to consume the offerings off the altar there at his temple. And it was God's plan to have a central location to be worshipped at. And his plan was that the Jews would accept him, keep his laws and teachings, and he would dwell there amongst them, and they would lead the other nations there, and they would all come to Jerusalem to worship him. But we know the rest of the story. God says over and over he sent his prophets rising up early and going every day to his people to talk to them and try to help them. But we know the story. They rejected the commandments of God. Even hundreds of years before Jesus came, they worshipped other gods, and God destroyed them. He had his temple destroyed, and he wasn't anywhere to be seen as far as you could see his presence as it had been seen before. And we went into that period of time where the Jews were kind of in disarray for a few hundred years, and then they got to come home from Babylon and other places, and they rebuilt their temple, and God tried again with them. But by the time it had reached the days of Jesus, they were back to, they were cured of idolatry. They weren't worshiping idols, but at the same time they still weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Their minds and hearts had become hardened, and they rejected Jesus, of course, when he came, and so he wasn't able to any longer use them as he had wanted to use them and have his presence dwell right there at Jerusalem. Let's turn for our first text this morning to John chapter 4. This is the famous story of the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, you know the story. They came to this place, and Jesus sent the disciples into town to purchase some food and things, and the lady came to the well, and Jesus began to talk to her, and he told her to go get her husband, and she said she didn't have one, and then he proceeded to tell her how many she had had, and that she was living with one now that she wasn't married to. And when he told her all that, she realized that this man knew so much about her that he had to be a prophet. So in John 4:19, as soon as the woman realized that Jesus was a prophet, she had this question in her mind she had always wanted answered. And that question was whether they should worship God in Samaria, which was her country, where they had the golden calves, or if they had to go down to Jerusalem. So as soon as she realized he was a prophet, in John 4:19 it says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She had a question for him. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She wanted to know, "Can I worship here, or do I need to go to Jerusalem?" And I'm sure it was with sadness that Jesus had to tell her, but in verse 21 he said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." So he told her, "The day is coming when you won't worship the Father here in Jerusalem or in your place." He did go on in verse 22 to tell her, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." We do know that the Creator of the world and the universe chose the Jewish people to send his Son through and to reveal his method of salvation, how he would reclaim mankind to himself. So we know that God did manifest himself to the Jews, but due to their rejection of him, he was not able to use them for the model that he wanted to use them for. Jesus went on in verse 23 to tell her how the true worshipers would worship the Father. Verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus as our Savior and are baptized, believe in him, we are all given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works on our conscience, telling us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's like that little voice talking to us that we all have. And it says we have to have the Spirit, and we also have to worship him in truth. So we have to do what God has told us to do. Jesus made it clear, if we turn over just a few chapters to John chapter 10, that not everybody who would be saved was part of the Jewish family or was a Jew. The Jews had believed that all of the other nations of the earth were basically accursed and that none of them would be saved in the end. They believed that salvation was theirs, and they didn't realize their duty to try to help other people, to try to preach to the world and convert them. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," or this nation. In other words, they weren't Jewish. We could say denomination. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this nation or denomination. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Some people try to use this to say that today there's only going to be one fold on earth. There's only one church that everybody has to be in. And, of course, we know that Jesus is the one shepherd. There's not one. If we tried to turn that into a literal thing, that would mean there'd be one human being that would be leading everything here on earth. And we know that that's not the case. There's going to be one fold and one shepherd when we all come to the fullness of the faith and when Jesus is with us. When he returns and takes his people to heaven, he will be the shepherd then, and there will be one fold, and he will be the one shepherd. So when they try to use that today to say that there's one church, they're actually twisting the scripture and using it in a way that Jesus never intended. Let's turn over to Matthew 28. You're all familiar with the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the disciples. Matthew 28, we'll begin in verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I think it's important to kind of break these verses down and look at them and think about the setting. The temple still stood over there. They still had a high priest. They still had the Sanhedrin. They still had the Pharisees. This was the organized church in Jesus' day, and they were still claiming all power and that men had to do what they told them. But Jesus told them that all power had been given to him in heaven and earth, and he gave his disciples, men who had nothing to do with the church, outcasts, hated by the church leaders at that time. He told them in verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Certain churches teach today that you need to be baptized basically in the name of their church. You have to come into their church by baptism, and they want to baptize you, and then you're a member. It just tells us that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And they do baptize in those names, but they say you'd be baptized in those names and then you become a member of this certain church, and salvation is of this certain church. And that's not what the scripture says at all. Verse 20, Jesus told us, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus told them to teach the people the things that Jesus had taught his disciples. You can't find one thing in the Gospels that Jesus ever said about organizing a church, that you had to belong to a certain church, that there would be the name of a certain church wherein you would have to be a part to have salvation. The Bible is totally silent in that manner, and it's not there. Yet we have this idea that's been drilled into people's heads. It's been going on from the beginning when the Roman Catholic Church began. They did not have that. They basically took over the church that the apostles founded. After a few hundred years, it was taken over by these men, and they began to teach these things. But as we go look through the books of the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote to the Romans, the Corinthians, all these different churches, Paul never told any of them that they were to be under another church, or they had to do what this church over there told them, or that this man in another region was going to tell them what to do and they should be under him. That was never said. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. And what we have is the Catholic Church began it, trying to tell people they had to be a part of their church because they wanted them to come there so they could get their money and do these things, gain power over the people. But it's not found in the Bible. And that idea passed on down to the Lutheran Church, the Methodist, and others, and people believe that you've got to be a part of this church to go to heaven. And it's passed right on to the churches of our day that keep the Sabbath day. They're very denominationally oriented. They're trying to tell people that this church is going to go through to the end. You've got to stay here, be a part of it. And that's a total fabrication. It's a twist of the scriptures. They cannot support it from the scriptures. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 2 and read that verse. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verses 25. Romans 2 and verse 25, it says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. He's talking to the Jewish people. They believed you had to be a Jew, had to be circumcised, and he says that's only going to do you some good if you obey God, but if you disobey him, your circumcision is like uncircumcision, it's nothing. Then in verse 26 he says, therefore if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? This was a vastly new concept to the Jews. They believed you had to be a Jew, had to be circumcised, and he was telling them, yeah, you're Jews, yes, you're circumcised, but you're not obeying, so therefore it does you nothing. And he was telling them the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, those who have never been circumcised, those who aren't Jews. He's saying if they keep it, it'll be counted to them like they were circumcised. Verse 27 he says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. So he was telling the Jewish people that the heathen, who you consider to be nothing, if they obey God and do what's right, they are going to judge you, who call yourselves the chosen people, the true church. They're going to judge you at the end because they're going to be saved and you're not. Verse 28, he goes on and says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he told them there that a Jew wasn't one who was born a Jew and had Jewish blood flowing through his veins, but a Jew was one who had chosen to worship the true Creator, keep his commandments, and do the things that he should do, and he told them that that could be any person from anywhere, and that those people in the end would actually judge those who thought, in other words, they would take part in the judgment with God against those who thought they were the chosen people. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 10. This is where God began to really break down the barriers and show the people what was really going on. You know the story of Cornelius worshiping far away in his house. See, this is another fallacy today, that we have to come to a big building or have these places. A lot of people all over the earth, there are thousands and thousands of home churches where they gather each week and they worship God, and God loves them and they're accepted of him. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us we have to have a big special building to go to or anything like that. And God began to break down the walls here in Acts chapter 10. Let's read in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Cornelius was a man who wasn't part of the Jewish nation. He'd probably never seen one of their synagogues. They wouldn't have let him in if he came to one of their churches because he was a heathen as far as they were concerned. But this man was in his house praying, working righteousness, and doing what's right, and because of that, God sent his disciples over there to tell this man the way of salvation so that he could be saved. And it doesn't say they took this man to the tabernacle or the synagogue after that and made him come to church there. He had a home church in his church, and God sent them to him rather than to go see the people there in the Jewish nation. So it tells us that God is not about buildings, he's not about denominations, he's not about these certain ideas that have to be done, or ways that we have to go through other men to approach unto God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 now, and read about the new and living way that you and I are to approach unto God. As long as the temple stood and until Jesus died, the priests were there and the people were required to take a lamb to the temple if they were able. Obviously, people in other countries maybe never even heard of that. But when the Jews wanted to have their sins forgiven, they had to take a lamb to the temple and ask the priests to take the blood in there before God and get forgiveness for their sins. And the Catholic Church has tried to continue that today in saying that you have to confess your sins to one of their priests and then he'll forgive them. But the Bible actually teaches that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two so they could look all the way back where God's throne had sat, and it showed them that God wasn't there anymore. He was gone. He had returned to heaven. Now he's here with us in spirit, but we didn't have to go there anymore. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He's saying to them, we can now enter into the holiest place. That's where God sat. God is in heaven, and we enter into heaven when we pray to him. Our prayers go there. And by the blood of Jesus, verse 20 it says, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh." In other words, the veil was torn. We can now go in there. Verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God." See, Jesus is still the high priest over the house of God. It's not some man here on earth. It's not the president of a denomination. It's not anyone else. Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So he tells us we have a new way. Once Jesus died, you can, from anywhere on planet Earth, the biggest house to the littlest house, the poorest nation, wherever, you can get down on your knees and pray to the Father in heaven, and as long as you believe in the blood of Jesus, your prayer is heard in heaven, and Jesus, your high priest, is forgiving your sins. It's not that you have to be a part of some certain church or anything like that. It does say that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's good to get together and worship God. We're supposed to do those things. But we're not commanded in our day and age to go to a certain place and partake in a worship service there. We're not commanded that we all have to belong to a certain denomination, fit in under their banner, or anything to have a home in heaven and go there. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. I like these verses and the thought that it gives us here. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family of God is in heaven and in earth. The angels and everybody who lives in heaven are part of God's family. And all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, confessed our sins, and are trying to live a new life, and are willing to obey the Creator, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're all part of the family of God, which is here on earth today. And it says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We're named in the name of Jesus. We become acceptable unto the Father by the blood of Jesus, which is the free gift and takes away our sins. So there is no other name under heaven wherein we can be saved other than Jesus, and there is no salvation in any denominational name today or any certain thing that's being taught or propagated here upon earth today. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 12. These might be unfamiliar verses to some of you, but we understand Revelation chapter 12 to be the chapter which tells about the history of the church and how after Satan killed Jesus, he went to attack Jesus' church. And we know that story because he took them into the wilderness. They had to flee into the wilderness because Satan, through his church and his people who wouldn't accept the truth, continued to try to kill them. And in Revelation 12, beginning in verse 13, we read, "When the dragon," that's Satan, "saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now we know this isn't talking about Mary. Why would Satan want to go persecute Mary? It's talking about the church. In other words, the true people out of which Jesus came. And that was the Jews at first, and then it passed on to the Christian church. And in verse 14 it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent." We know it's not Mary, because Mary didn't sprout wings and fly away into the wilderness. This is talking about the church, and it's symbolic. The church had to go into the wilderness for the 1260 years of the papal persecution. And during that 1260 years, there was no organized church. There weren't denominational names. Everybody worshiped God in their houses, in caves, wherever they could find to worship Him. And these people were all accepted of God. They were God's true people on earth at that time. Verse 15 says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." And verse 17 tells us, "The dragon was wroth with the woman," that's God's true people, "went to make war with the remnant of her seed," that's the last little bit of God's people, it says, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." It tells us there that the true people will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which it says is the ability to understand prophecy. It's God's Spirit poured out upon them to help them understand the prophecies so they can be ready to go home. It doesn't say anything there about a denomination, a name, a certain church. Nothing like that said. It was never intended. For those 1260 years, the people were in hiding. There wasn't an organized church. And yet God called those people His people. And He calls people His people today who are still worshiping Him, doing what they're supposed to do, and obeying Him. Now I'd like to turn back to Matthew 22 and read a parable here that Jesus gave us when He was yet with us. You'll probably remember the parable of the Great Supper. This was compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Father has prepared a supper in heaven. He's calling men today to turn from evil and come to Him. And this parable tells us a little bit about this. Matthew 22 and verse 1, it says, "Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The Father in heaven has married a marriage for his son Jesus to us, the church, his people." Verse 3 it says, "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." God's called a lot of people today. He called the Catholic Church, and they would not come. He called the Lutheran Church, and they would not come. He moved on to the Methodist Church. They didn't come. He moved on to the Baptist Church. Then he moved on to various other ones. He's moved on to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and most of them today won't come. Verse 4 it says, "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now we know that this parable is not teaching that bad people will go to heaven, but there were a group of people who thought they were the called people. And we have a group of people on earth today who believe they are the true church. But they are halting. They refuse to receive God's new light that he's shining forth here at the end to guide us the last little bit into heaven. And God is saying here that he's going to bypass these people and he's going to shut them out. He's going to send his servants out to get the good and the bad. In other words, to go out to the people here on earth that are considered the low people of the earth, the alcoholics, drug users, all these people that people don't think are worthy. God's calling everyone today. And unfortunately, many people thought they were so worthy that God had to reject them. And there's people today who believe that just because I know the truth, I will be able to get in the door. But they don't have the right garment on. And so just knowing the truth is not going to get them there. It's not going to work that way. There's another parable very similar to this. In fact, it's probably inspired from the same one, only written slightly different, found in Luke chapter 14. I'd like to turn over there and read a little bit of that, because it demonstrates this fact even a little bit better regarding the undesirables being brought into the marriage supper in the end. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And when one of them sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said Jesus unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the lame. The halt means the lame, those who can't walk, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto him, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So we have many people today out there who believe they are the called of the Lord. They're teaching that their church is the only way to go to heaven, that they have all the truth, but it's not like that. Jesus says that he's going to have to bypass many of those people in the end because they are the church of Laodicea. They're increased with goods and they feel need of nothing. And when we get to where we don't feel our need of Jesus anymore, it's very sad for us. And he passes us by and has to go on up to others who do feel that need. So today I believe that Jesus is raising up home churches all over the earth. People who are having to come out of other churches who have corruption and things going on there that shouldn't. And in each of those little places, Jesus is present and he loves those people and he's doing those things. And I believe Jesus spoke the words. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I believe he spoke those for the disciples in his day because they were going to have many times when there was just a little group of them worshiping together. And it was going to seem like to them that how could they ever make any difference in what was going on? And it seems like that to us today sometimes. You know, there's few of us worship together. But if we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we should take heart and realize that Jesus is here amongst us. And whether there's 2 or 5 or 10 or 50 or 100, the blessing is there for us to receive. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That is Jesus' promise to us today, that where two or three of us are gathered together, he's there with us as we worship him and worship the Father. So we need to keep these things in mind. It doesn't have anything to do with a denomination. It doesn't have anything to do with a church name. But what it has to do with is receiving Jesus as our Savior, overcoming. He's told us we have to overcome sin and purify our lives. We're supposed to work with the Holy Spirit to transform our character into a character that can be assumed into heaven to be with God and his family there. And let's turn to Revelation 22 and verse 14. We have to obey God and keep his commandments. Do the things that he's asked us to do. Revelation 22 and verse 14 tells us, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So it doesn't say, blessed are they that belong to this church, or blessed are they that belong to that church. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments so that they may have right to eat of the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. And of course we know that that city is the New Jerusalem. And that if you and I are faithful and keep God's commandments, we will have the right to go there. So we need to keep that in mind. Today there's much going on, a lot of problems being stirred up by those who want to force people to go to the church they want them to go to worship God in the way that they think fit. And we just need to realize that salvation is not a corporate issue. It's an individual issue. It says in the Bible, let each person work out their own salvation. We're going to be saved individually in groups of two or three. God told the Jews when they got corrupt, I'll take you one of a family and two of a city. Very few, just one here and one there. He's not taking us by denomination today, by church today, not even by families today. We hope that all the members of our families make it, but we're not told that they will because it's an individual thing. So I encourage you to take heart and not let the things that are said about where you go to church or what your denomination you're part of or whether you're part of the right group of people. We can all know today that if our heart is right before God and we've confessed our sins, accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we're letting the Holy Spirit lead us, we know that God is present with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. And he'll lead us more and more until that morning when he shows up and we'll be translated and be able to have a home in heaven with him. God bless you throughout this week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the new and special way that you've opened as you've proceeded into heaven so that we can pray directly there, so that we're not under the yoke of any man or denomination or group here upon earth. We thank you for the assurance that we can come directly to you and pray to you and have our sins forgiven. Bless us and bless thy people everywhere on the earth where they're gathered, one or two or three. Bless them and all of us. Help us to have a home in heaven with you soon. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.